Well, good morning, Southlands. It's great to be with you to worship together this morning. As JD said, we have made it through Christmas. Hopefully, you've made it through all your Christmas parties. If you still have any left, you're doing it wrong. We should be done with those now. We're looking into 2019. And as JD said, hopefully, you're excited. Hopefully, you're looking forward to what 2019 has to offer and what God will do. But I just want to tell you that I'm encouraged that as we look into a new year, as we look into a new season, we serve the same God, and we worship the same God, right? And even though seasons may change in our lives, and there may be a new year for us to walk into in just a few days, the God that we gather to worship is the same. He is unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thank you for being here to worship with us, to worship that God who is unchanging, who is true, and that we can rest in. This morning, we're jumping back into our series that we've called The Cross and the Crown. And hopefully, you remember this graphic. Any of you, does that look familiar to anybody? Hopefully. The last month, we've been in our Advent series, talking about Christmas longing. But before that, we were in this series called The Cross and the Crown. And in this series, we're walking through the book of Matthew, and we're looking at what does the kingdom look like? Right, the kingdom that Jesus came to establish when he came to earth, what does it look like? What does it mean for us as Christians to be members of this kingdom? How should our lives look different? What should we be like as a part of this kingdom that Jesus came to establish? And we know that he goes to the cross, that Jesus went to the cross, and as he hung on the cross, it looked like defeat, but it was actually victory, right? We realize that in that moment on the cross, it actually brought about this kingdom. And that's the idea of the cross and the crown, right? This kingdom that is different than the kingdoms of the earth. And we are picking up in that series and jumping back in, and we're jumping in into Matthew chapter 12. And today we're looking at an aspect of the kingdom that I will admit can be quite difficult to understand, can be quite difficult to practice. And that is the idea of finding rest in the kingdom of God, finding real Sabbath rest in the kingdom of God. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we're not really great at resting, right? How many of you, show of hands, how many of you would say, I could use a little bit more rest in my life? Okay, some of you were brave enough to say that. My hand is up high. I could use a bit more rest in my life. I have a 4-year-old daughter and a 7-month-old daughter, and almost every day I wake up and go, I could use a little bit more rest in my life. My wife, who is up with our 7-month-old every night at 4 a.m., wakes up and goes, I could use a little bit more rest in my life. But our culture isn't actually that great at resting. Our culture doesn't really tend to glorify rest, right? Our culture tends to glorify busyness. It tends to glorify doing more, being more, earning more, right? We know we live in this more, 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 more culture. But our culture is not typically saying, hey, find more rest. Find more time to connect with Jesus. Have more trust in the fact that he is good. See, our culture is typically saying, just do more, be more, earn more, produce more. Prove that you are worth something by doing more. And so as we come to this idea of Sabbath rest in the kingdom of God, we need to acknowledge that our culture has not exactly set us up for success here. Our culture hasn't affirmed the importance of rest and trusting in Jesus. And the reality is many of you probably live lives that are quite hectic, right? When you see someone that you haven't seen in quite a while and they say, hey, how are you? If you're like me, you probably answer, I'm good, but I'm really busy, right? I mean, I'm just in a busy season right now, right? How many of you said that? I'm just in a busy season right now. Well, if you're like me, every season is a busy season, it seems like, right? Maybe I should just answer and say, I'm good, but I'm just in a busy life. It's not a season, and it's got nothing to do with Christmas or the holidays. I'm just busy. I'm busy all the time. I can't find ways to slow down, to rest. It's just go, 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 go. More, 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 more. And maybe your kids are involved in all sorts of activities, right? And you have kids who are involved in sports after school or in musical productions or plays and they're maybe in the math Olympics or things like that that are really exciting for mom and dad, thinking, okay, our students, they're excelling. And I did all of those things growing up, so please don't make too much fun of that. But you have your kids in this go, go, go mindset. And I hate to break it to you that God is saying that God is not a college admissions counselor. I used to be one, so I know what that's like, right? And you look at all the extracurriculars and you say, hey, well done. Well, you've really shown your worth. You've really shown us what you're capable of. But God isn't saying, well done on being busy, busy, busy. He's saying, have you found rest? Have you actually found Sabbath rest in my kingdom? And so this morning, I want us to dive into Matthew 12 and to look and to see the Jesus of Matthew, the Jesus of the Gospels, who calls his people to rest. And we're going to pick up in verse 1 of Matthew 12. And if you have your Bible, please turn there with me. I'll be reading from the ESV. The words will be on the screen if you don't have them. But join me as we read Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. It says, at this time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to them, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. And Lord, this morning we come before you, and we trust in your goodness. We trust that you are the Lord of the Sabbath. But Lord, we acknowledge that we do not rest well, that we don't know how, that we don't understand what it means to rest in your kingdom, and that we wrestle with this idea, God, that we struggle with it. And Lord, this morning I just ask that you would open our eyes to see more of you through your word, that you would help us to understand what it means to rest in your kingdom, that you are the king who came to establish your kingdom, and Lord, we want to find the rest that you offer. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we have this scene here where Jesus is walking along with his disciples. And this would not have been uncommon. Jesus walked with his disciples everywhere, right? This is first century Jewish culture. There were no cars to hop in. There was no Uber to call. There was no bird scooter to hop on and cruise around to get where you needed to be. You had to walk if you wanted to go somewhere. And so Jesus and his disciples are walking along, not uncommon, very normal for them as they went from city to city. And the disciples are hungry. And they begin to walk through these grain fields, and the disciples begin to pluck the heads of grain. Seems simple enough, right? They're plucking the heads of grain, and what they would do is they would actually rub the grain in their hands to remove the husk, and they would eat just the grain. And they're walking along, and they're just saying, hey, we're hungry, let's grab some grain and eat. And before you think, whoa, 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 Jesus is stealing from this person's field, this was permissible in Jewish law. So in Deuteronomy, we see there's actually a provision made that you can walk through a neighbor's field, you can walk through someone's grain field, and you can pluck heads of grain with your hand, and that is permissible. It's not stealing, right? It was a way that they could care for people in their community who were in need. It was a way they could care for people who were hungry. And so they're plucking grain and eating it, and the Pharisees see them, and they freak out a bit, right? They say, whoa, 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 your disciples are breaking the Sabbath. They're doing what is unlawful. And we need to understand what the accusation that they're making is. They're actually saying that the disciples, by plucking the heads of grain, that was the equivalent of reaping the harvest on the Sabbath day. And you are not allowed, under Jewish law, to reap the harvest on a Sabbath day. And not only that, but they then began, when they rubbed their hands together to remove the husk so they could eat the grain, that was the equivalent of threshing on the Sabbath day. And you cannot thresh on the Sabbath day. So here the Pharisees are saying, whoa, 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 your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. And if you're like me, and you're someone who doesn't rest super well, you're someone who the idea of Sabbath is a little bit hard to understand, you're waiting for Jesus to say, yeah, but that's because the Sabbath isn't a thing anymore, right? In my kingdom, there's no more Sabbath, right? That would be really cool. All of us who don't rest really well, we could be like, yes, we're in, we're on track, but he doesn't do that. Instead, he says, I am the Lord of the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And so as followers of Jesus, as disciples who are trying to walk in his footsteps, to be like him, to be a part of his kingdom, we need to understand what it means to Sabbath in the kingdom of God. Because he doesn't abolish it. He doesn't do away with it. He doesn't say, hey, the Sabbath was really, really helpful back then, but in my kingdom, you don't have to worry about it. And we like to think that way, right? We like to think, does the Sabbath really have a place in 21st century North Orange County? See, the Sabbath made sense back in first century in ancient Hebrew culture because they didn't have anything to do anyway. They were just generally bored, so they could just sit around, right? Like, we have the internet. Like, we have cars. We can do things, right? The Sabbath, does it really make sense? And Jesus says, yeah, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And if we're going to understand what that means, if we're going to understand what it means for Jesus to be the Lord of the Sabbath, I think that we actually need to first try to understand what the Sabbath is, what it was, what it meant to Jewish men and women, what it meant as a Jewish man or woman, what it meant to actually follow and observe and keep the Sabbath. And so I want you to track with me as we look a little bit at what the Sabbath is in Scripture. Why are the Pharisees responding so strongly to the idea that Jesus and his disciples are breaking the Sabbath? And the first thing that we're going to see is that the Sabbath is holy. The Sabbath is holy. And the reason I know that is because the Bible tells us that. See, that's good. When you're a preacher and the Bible says it clearly and explicitly, that's a good point, right? The Sabbath is holy. It's clearly laid out in Exodus 20. The Sabbath is set apart as a holy day. And so will you turn there with me, Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. And in Exodus 20, God is establishing his relationship with the Israelites. This is where God is giving the Israelites the Ten Commandments. And he's saying, I will be your God and you will be my people. But what he's saying is, if you're going to be my people, there are certain rules that you need to follow. There are laws that you're going to have to follow and live by. And in the midst of the Ten Commandments, we see verses 8 through 11 of Exodus 20, where God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Sabbath is holy. God says it is. And he says, if you're going to be my people, Israelites, you need to keep the Sabbath holy. That's part of this relationship. So the Sabbath to the Jewish people was not kind of an optional extra. It was nothing like our Sunday mornings, right? It's not like, oh, they just went to the temple and had their kind of service and they went home and they could do what they wanted. The Sabbath wasn't like that. It was an extremely important part of their faith. It was one of the Ten Commandments, the law upon which their relationship with God was built upon. And if it's not clear enough and easy enough to say that the Sabbath is holy, we actually get a glimpse just a few chapters later in Exodus 31 of how seriously God takes the Sabbath. And I'm just going to go out on a limb and say that he takes it more seriously than you do. He takes it more seriously than I do. And let's see in Exodus 31, verse 14, what he says about the Sabbath. In verse 14 of Exodus 31, it says, "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you." This is God. "Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." That's pretty serious, right? Probably more serious than we take it, right? If you don't come to church on Sunday morning because you had to work, when you show up next week, we're not going to stand up here and say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. You worked last Sunday. You are no longer welcome here." Right? We don't do that. Right? But God is saying, this Sabbath day is holy, and I take it extremely seriously. But the reason that the Sabbath day is holy is not because there's something magical about resting. See, if you're like me, you think of the Sabbath, and it almost sounds like, hey, once a week, just be super lazy. Do nothing. Sleep more. Lay around more. Like, it's as if God is saying, "Israel, I know it's hard out there. I know that working the fields and caring for your livestock is really tiring. And once a week, why don't you just get some extra sleep?" That's not what he's saying. He's actually saying, once a week, do something that's not, don't do anything. It's once a week, do something that is extremely important. The Sabbath is holy because God himself is holy. And he says, once a week, every seventh day, stop. Stop what you are doing and remember that I created all of this. The heavens and the earth, the land and the sea, the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, the fish of the sea. He created all of that in 6 days. He says, once a week, every seventh day, you stop and you remember what I have done. See, the Israelites had a lot to do. When you live in a culture where you can't go to the grocery store and get food, there's a lot to do, right? Your fields really matter. Your livestock really matter. The things that are before you really matter. But God was saying, what I want you to remember is that you will never be sufficient for what you need. But I am sufficient. I am the one who has created all of this in 6 days. And every seventh day, you need to stop and remember the truth of who I am. Remember that I have created. Remember that I am enough. See, God was not impressed with what the Israelites could do in 7 days. He was impressed with what he had done in 6 days. And so he's saying, every seventh day, you stop what you're doing and look at what I did. And the same thing is true for us, friends, right? God is not impressed with all that we can produce in 7 days. He's not impressed with all the cool things that you can do, all the projects that you can accomplish at work, all the extracurricular activities that you can be involved in. He's impressed with what he has done. And so when he calls his people to Sabbath, he's saying, stop all of that. You're never going to be sufficient for what you need, but I am. And just remember that I am here, that I am the Lord your God. That is why the Sabbath is holy, because God himself is holy. And this is the day where his people are called to set aside everything else and to be drawn back to him. And the Pharisees do what I think most of us would do. See, when we read the Gospels, I think it's super easy for us to vilify the Pharisees. Right? We look at the Pharisees, and they're like the villains in the story. They're the bad guys. Right? And that's because they're opposed to Jesus oftentimes, right? They're not recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. They're seeking to see his demise and his downfall. But the Pharisees in this moment, they've done what most of us would do, right? They've heard the command, the law, that says to not break the Sabbath, to keep it holy. And so the Pharisees and Jewish law throughout the years had developed in the centuries that lead up to this point. From when the law is given, it's centuries, generations until Jesus arrives. And they've developed rules and regulations to make sure that you don't accidentally break the Sabbath. Because if you break the Sabbath, the consequences are quite severe. So what they've done is they've set up all sorts of rules, all sorts of regulations, and it's very clear on what can and can't be done on the Sabbath day. So you can pick up things, but only to a certain amount of weight. After that, you'd be breaking the Sabbath. That would be working. You can walk certain distances, but if you go any further, then you've actually overexerted and you've worked, and that's not permissible on the Sabbath. They had all these rules and regulations in place, and they're not bad guys. They're not trying to make it hard for people. They're actually saying, hey, We don't want any of you, any of us Israelites, to break the Sabbath. So let's really clarify what it would be to break it. They're just trying to draw clear boundaries around what is and isn't permissible. And how many of us have asked that same sort of question? God, what is permissible? Is this allowed? But at what point is it no longer allowed? Right? Is this thing that I want to do, am I okay to do that, God? But at what point have I stepped over the line? See, we ask those same questions. The Pharisees are just simply saying, we're going to draw clear boundaries and help make sure that we don't break the Sabbath. Right? And so they've done what I think most of us would do. But Jesus shows up. And they say, Jesus, your disciples are doing what is unlawful. They're breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus begins to explain to them that they've actually lost sight of what the Sabbath was meant to be. In their desire to keep the Sabbath holy, they've completely lost sight of what the Sabbath was meant to be. And we see that actually really clearly in Mark chapter 2. And you may be asking, why are we talking about Mark chapter 2? I thought we were talking about Matthew chapter 12. And for those of you who are not familiar with Scripture or are newer to the study of the Gospels, we often see the same accounts, the same events told in the different Gospels. Right, so in this case, this event where they're walking with Jesus with his disciples, walking through the grain fields, is also recorded in Mark chapter 2. But in Mark chapter 2, there's this interesting line that Jesus says that we don't see here in Matthew. And it's in verse 27 of Mark chapter 2. And Jesus says this line to the Pharisees, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He's telling them, listen, in your desire to keep the Sabbath holy, to not break it, you've lost sight of what this whole thing is about. This Sabbath was intended to be for your benefit. It was intended to bless you and serve you as you pursue God. This was not, again, it was not some magical thing of, hey, just get some more sleep. The Sabbath was meant to be a day once a week where the people of Israel would stop and they would be drawn back to God. The Sabbath should benefit them. It should help them as they pursue God. And he's saying the Sabbath was made for you, not you for the Sabbath. Right? He's highlighting the fact that the Pharisees had become extremely legalistic in their approach to the Sabbath. They had all these rules and regulations. They knew what they couldn't do and what they could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And what had happened was they had begun to actually orient all of their energy and all of their focus around what was permissible and not, and they had not used that day to reflect on the sufficiency of God. Right? The Sabbath was designed to be a day where they reflect on God's sufficiency in creation for them as his people. But instead, they had built and made all of these rules that they then stood there and said, we are sufficient to keep the Sabbath. So rather than saying, God, we are insufficient, but you are sufficient, the Pharisees have gotten to a place where they say, we are fully sufficient. We know what is permissible and what is not, and we can keep the Sabbath holy. And Jesus is saying, guys, you've missed the whole point. This was not about your sufficiency. This was not about you proving to God that you could do it well enough. It was about you stopping to remember that he is enough, that God is enough for you. And so Jesus begins to highlight this thing and says, you've just missed it. You've just missed it. And again, I think it's easy for us to kind of pile on the Pharisees and go, yeah, they always seem to mess it up. But I want to be so bold as to say that we probably do this more than we like to realize. We take things that are meant to benefit us as we pursue Jesus, and we actually begin to serve them. See, when I was a freshman at Bible University, I would say that I first encountered Jesus in a meaningful and profound way. I had grown up in a family, we were the more family. Right, we always did more, had more activities. Like I said, I was involved in sports and musicals and math Olympics and all these things, right? It's more. And so church was this thing that was like good when you could make it, but we had club sports or things that would take us away from church, and so that was not a super consistent part of our life. But I grew up in a family that knew Jesus, with parents that loved God. I went to a Christian school, and so I knew a lot about Jesus. I knew a lot about God. I knew a lot about the Bible. But it wasn't until my freshman year at Biola that I actually encountered Jesus. Right? It was this thing that changed everything. It was like I encountered him for the first time, and suddenly the Bible that I used to be told that I needed to read all the time. This thing that, growing up, it was like, hey, you got to read the Bible more. You got to spend more time in the Word. And I was like, yeah, but it's boring. Like, why would I do that? Like, I could play Xbox instead. That makes no, have you seen how fun Xbox is? Right? And I was like, I don't get it. Why would you spend all your time reading the Bible? And suddenly, as a freshman at Biola, when I encountered Jesus for the first time, I could not get enough of this thing. It was like the Word of God had become alive for the first time, and I was like, how does no one see what's in here? How do people not read this all the time? And so I became that guy who was kind of strange and always had his Bible with him. You all know that guy. I was that guy, right? I would show up at class, and in between class, I'd be reading. And I just was so desperate to encounter this Jesus again in his Word, to learn more about him, to know more of him. I'd go to appointments, and I would show up, and I'd be like, oh, well, maybe I'll have a five-minute wait or so I'll bring my Bible. I can probably read a chapter. I was just so excited to encounter Jesus in his Word. And then I read in here about this whole idea of fasting. And I had not come from a family that practiced regularly fasting. We had never fasted before. I didn't go to a church that I think ever fasted at all. But I was like, they do that in here. Like, they don't eat because they want to encounter more of Jesus. So I was like, let's do that. So I started fasting and reading. And I would just spend hours each day reading my Bible. And I loved it. It was life-giving. It was like this thing had come alive. It was real. I was encountering Jesus. But over time, I began to get a bit legalistic in my approach to Scripture. I began to believe that if I spent enough time in the Bible every day that I was somehow good with Jesus. I began to believe that if I read enough before I went to breakfast that I was good with Jesus. See, this Bible, from cover to cover, told me over and over and over again that I was not sufficient, but that Jesus was. But somehow, in my desire to get more of that, in my desire to encounter more of Jesus, this thing became a way in which I try to justify myself. I thought that if I read enough, I was good. That if I spent enough time each day, or if I read every night before I went to bed, then I was good. I had missed the point that this was actually meant to help me encounter Jesus. And instead, it became a thing that I just checked off the list and said, don't worry, I'm good. I'm not like those other Christians who don't read their Bibles. Right? I thought I was good because I was in Scripture. And we do this all the time, right? How many of you have done that with devotions, right? Where you have a devotional rhythm that you get into and you love it. And it's so life-giving. You're like, how are people not doing this every morning? And then over time, it becomes something that's, you don't feel like you're encountering Jesus in the same way. And it becomes this thing that you're just like, oh, I gotta do that again. Or you feel guilty because you didn't do it, right? You just go through the day and you're like, I'm a bad Christian, right? You've begun to serve that thing. And that's what the Pharisees had done here. They had so desired to keep the Sabbath holy because they knew it was good for them that they had actually begun to serve it instead of allow it to draw them back to God. And we do this. We do it with Scripture. We do it with worship. We do it with prayer. We do it with ministries that we're involved in. You think, if I do enough, if I serve enough, if I volunteer enough, I'm good. And these are good things, right? I am not telling you to go home and don't read your Bible. By all means, if our culture needs more of anything, it's this, right? So don't go home and say, Joel said we don't have to read the Bible. That is not true. We need to read the Bible. But when we get to the point where we are serving it, where we're using it as a means to justify ourselves before God instead of be drawn back to Jesus, then something is wrong. Something is broken with our relationship with this word. Something is broken with our relationship of how we see and understand Jesus, and that's where the Pharisees were at. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus wants the Pharisees to remember that at its core, the Sabbath is for our good. It's for our benefit. It's to help us encounter God again. It's not that we need more sleep. You might need more sleep. But the Sabbath isn't about your need for more sleep. The Sabbath is about your need for more of God. And so he says, stop. And then Jesus goes on and actually says, not only have you missed what the Sabbath is all about, but you haven't recognized that I am the God that you are supposed to be drawn to when you Sabbath. He begins to make claims that he is God, right? He says in verse 6, I tell you something greater than the temple is here. And what he means by that, he's actually referring to in verse 5, he's talking about the priest. And if we can get verses 5 and 6 up on the screen, might be helpful. In verse 5, it says, have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? And what Jesus is saying is, hey, we all know that the priests who work in the temple work on the Sabbath, but they are not considered guilty of breaking the Sabbath because what they're doing is for God. They're doing the work of God. And Jesus is saying, there is something here in the person of Jesus that is greater than the temple. So he's saying the priests, you don't say they're guilty of breaking the law because they are doing God's work. What I am doing is even greater than that. What I am doing here, the person of Jesus, what he is doing is greater than that. And he's saying if you would recognize that, you would know. You would realize that I am the Lord of the Sabbath. See, and in verse 8, he goes on to make that very clear for them. He says, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And this is not a small claim. This is not a simple thing that he's saying here. See, because the Israelites and the Pharisees would know that Yahweh is the Lord of the Sabbath. Yahweh himself set up the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments. So for Jesus to say the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath is to say, I am Yahweh. I am the one who rules and reigns over this whole Sabbath thing. The God that you're supposed to reflect on the Sabbath, the thing that you're missing, I'm it. I'm right here. See, the temple was an incredibly important part of Jewish culture. The temple is where they'd make sacrifices to atone for sin. The temple is, even more than that, where the presence of God was thought to dwell with his people. Right? In Exodus, it's in the tabernacle. It's in this tent that they pick up and they move. And they moved the Ark of the Covenant, and they had the Holy of Holies. And they would set this up, and that's where God resided with his people. That's where his presence could be found. And then King Solomon built a temple for Yahweh, that he might have a house to dwell with his people. And in the temple was the Holy of Holies, where once a year the high priest could go in and encounter the presence of God. Once a year. The high priest could go in and encounter the presence of God. And what Jesus is saying here is there's something greater than that that's right here. I am Yahweh. I am the God that they are worshiping in the temple, but I'm accessible to you. I'm here. I'm walking among you. I'm living with you. I'm not in a temple where only one person can come in and encounter me. I'm with you, and you've missed it. You've missed it. See, Jesus is where we find our Sabbath rest. In the person of Jesus is where we find our Sabbath rest. It's not in some formula. It's in a person, right? Because at the temple, they would offer sacrifices to atone for sin. And those of us who are familiar with Scripture know that Jesus goes on to offer one time the sacrifice for all sins. So won't you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, where we see this actually clearly laid out. And in verse 11, it says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. These are the priests that Jesus is referring to in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 5. These are those priests. They stand daily at their service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. And remember, Jesus says something greater than that is here in the person of Jesus. And verse 12 of Hebrews 10 says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." See, if we remember, the Sabbath was actually modeled for the Israelites by God himself. God created for 6 days. He stood back and looked at his creation and said, "It is good." God knew that what he had done in creation was good. He was sure that his work was good. And so God rested on the seventh day. God rested on the seventh day because he was certain of his own goodness. And then he calls Israel to rest on the seventh day to remember his goodness. And then we see that Jesus, in a very similar way, completes the work which he was sent to do. See, God rested after he had finished creation. Jesus rests after he finished redeeming creation, right? So God had sat down on the seventh day and said, "My work here, my creation here is good. I can rest." And Jesus goes to the cross, dies, offering the sacrifice one time for all sins, and is risen from the dead. And then he sits at the right hand of God and rests, if you will. He knows that what he's done on the cross is good. Just like God knew his creation was good in Genesis, Jesus knows that his work on the cross is good, and so he sits at the right hand of God and he rests. Jesus is where we find our Sabbath rest, right? Jesus, the person of Jesus, is where we find our Sabbath rest. We rest in the goodness of Jesus' redemption. We rest in the goodness of what he did on the cross. See, Jesus was certain that what he had done on the cross was enough. And so he can sit at the right hand of God. There wasn't more work to be done. What he had done was enough. And so he sits and he rests. And friends, when we become followers of Jesus, when we press into his kingdom, what we see is that the same way that God calls the Israelites to remember what he had done, Jesus calls us to remember what he has done. Jesus says, "Will you stop? Will you Sabbath and rest in the goodness of what I have done?" We rest in the kingdom of God because we are certain that the cross is sufficient. We're certain. We're sure of it. It was enough. See, and our culture will tell us, and we know this, we do this all the time, that we're trying to continually justify ourselves. We're trying to do more and produce more and work more and have our kids do more. And Jesus stands and says, "Listen, you're never going to be enough. You're never going to be sufficient for what you need, but I am sufficient for what you need. The cross, it was sufficient for what you need. Will you stop and will you reflect on that?" See, when we press in and when we know and when we take intentional time, and I mean intentional, not like the times where you say like, "Oh man, everything just went wrong. Jesus, I need you." I mean, do we have rhythms in our lives where we actually intentionally stop and say, "I'm going to reflect on the goodness of Jesus, that I'm going to reflect on the sufficiency of Jesus for my life, that I'm going to reflect on the fact that he has done what I need and what I cannot do for myself." Do we have rhythms like that? If you do, I would argue that you are keeping the Sabbath. You are saying, "God, I want to remember what you've done. I want to rest in the certainty of your work on the cross." And friends, when we do that, all of the pressure to perform, all of the pressure to be enough, all of the pressure to have your kids involved in that one more thing because that will secure their future and get them into that dream school and into that dream job, all those things can fade away. All those things can just slip away when we say, "Actually, everything that I need is found in the person of Jesus. It's found in the cross. He is sufficient for my needs. He is sufficient for all that I desire." When we press into that, those pressures slip away. That's where we find real rest, where we can actually stop the busyness of our minds, of all the things we have to do, and say, "Jesus, you're enough. You're enough." And I want to challenge you that if you this morning are heading into 2019 and you do not have a rhythm of intentionally reflecting on the sufficiency of Jesus, I want to challenge you that as you make those resolutions for 2019 and as you have those good things on there of like spend more time at the gym, don't eat all the junk food in the house, read more books, spend more time with your kids. These are all good things, right? Things that I would like to do in 2019. I'd like to do all of those things in 2019. But if you do not have a regular rhythm of saying, I'm going to intentionally stop and carve out space in my day, in my week, in my hour to reflect on the sufficiency of Jesus, then can I challenge you, that should be the top of your list. That should be the very top of what you are trying and hoping for and trusting God to do in 2019. We will never be enough. We will never be sufficient for our needs, but Jesus is. And so as the band comes up and as we land, I want to pray, but I want us to worship, right? We worship the King who is enough. We worship the King who is sufficient for our needs, and we find rest in that. We find rest in the fact that he is true, that he is enough for us. Won't you pray with me? God, we come to you this morning and we declare that you are enough, that you are sufficient, that you are good, that you are all that we need. That God, that we draw near to you to find rest. That rest isn't something that we pursue and that we work to find, but we actually draw near to you and we remind ourselves of the certainty that we have in you. That you are enough, that your sacrifice was sufficient. God, we want to rest in that truth. We want to rest in your presence, in your goodness, God. So Lord, won't you help us? Won't you remind us and help us to remind ourselves of the truth of who you are, that we might take time in our busy lives, in a busy culture, to pull back and to say, Jesus, you are enough. You are enough for all that I need. We trust you, God. We praise you. Pray all of this in the powerful, powerful, sufficient name of Jesus. Amen.